Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks so much for tuning in, and welcome to Holy Week 2013. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith, and we've got a great week lined up for you this week. I hope that you can make a point to listen every day. Today is going to be a wonderful discussion as we kind of get a big picture perspective and talk about the reality of the death and resurrection of our Savior, and about how we can perhaps encourage others to explore more about this life of faith. Tomorrow, excited to bring back our good friend, singer, songwriter, and Bible teacher, Michael Carr, is going to join us. He's written a series of commentaries on the Gospels called the Biblical Imagination Series, and we'll talk a little bit about his latest one on Matthew and just review the Gospel accounts of this week. John Ortberg joining us Wednesday. John's written that powerful book, Who Is This Man?, The Unpredictable Impact of the Inescapable Jesus. And then Thursday, Dr. Michael Rudelnik, who is he's a professor of Jewish studies and author. He's going to talk to us about the Last Supper and all that.
Well, fascinating. We may learn something this week.
We'll learn stuff, and whether we retain things, that's it.
Always the hard part.
We could share stuff too, right? We could share it on social media.
Look, can I tell you something that I'm excited about?
Because you're much more excited about it than I am, because I don't understand it. But
don't let that.
Okay.
But if you're listening, this is exciting, okay? Because it can be difficult on a daily basis to connect your faith to life sometimes.
True.
When we go through challenges, when we go through difficulties. But there is another service, another social media platform, and especially if you're somebody who's always checking your phone, checking your texts or your smartphone, whatever the case may be, it's Twitter. Twitter.com, the second most popular social media site now after Facebook, and Connecting Faith is now on Twitter, Neil. The excitement is palpable.
That is good. So I can start speaking in 140 characters, right?
140 characters or less. If you just find, all you need to find is at Connect Faith FR, okay? And you can do this easily by going to twitter.com/Connect Faith FR.
Okay.
That simple.
We could we handle Twitter questions on the program?
That is a great question about questions. And yes, we can. Anytime during the show, before the show, after the show, 24/7, if you send us a question on Twitter and or Facebook, Neil Stavem will put his thinking cap on and respond to you.
You know, the good news is that today I have someone who actually has a thinking cap and has well thought out information under that cap. So I'm looking forward to spending some time with my guest today. And we welcome Dr. Don Byerly back to the microphones. Dr. Byerly is president of Faith Search International. He holds MA and PhD degrees in life sciences and MA in New Testament studies. He's been an academic dean and college professor for nearly 25 years, skilled at communicating complex subjects in clear, original, and fascinating ways. Brian, I think that's what we're looking for, isn't it?
This guy sounds like a home run.
Clear, original, and fascinating. That's just so. No pressure, Don, but welcome to the show.
Well, thank you very much. My pleasure to be with you.
We're looking forward to hearing a little bit more about Don Byerly's story, because he has been teaching and encouraging and I think providing apologetics for many years. And one of his first books is called Surprised by Faith. And that's where he talks a little bit about his personal search for meaning and the evidence that changed him from skepticism to faith in Christ. So we want to hear about that today as well. And we'll present some wonderful discussion, some evidence, and some of the reality about the crucifixion, the resurrection, that I know will be not only personally encouraging, but perhaps helpful to you in sharing with friends or neighbors or family members or coworkers. But Don, say a little bit about, let's start with Easter. You know, before you were surprised by faith, did anything about Easter interest or intrigue you? I mean, you were a skeptic, right?
Yeah, you know, Neil, I did, however, grow up in the church as a young person, went to church I guess pretty much every week. But somehow it didn't really quite register. It didn't become personal for me. So Easter, I guess, was more of a tradition than it was a personal celebration or reality in my life. And I think that's probably where a lot of people in the United States are, is it's a time for fun for children or something like that.
You were in teaching in the life sciences, for a teacher for many years, biology and different things. So was your having attended church, was there just, as you say, it didn't really connect, but was there a point where you said, you know, I don't really buy or believe any of that?
Yeah, there was a time when I headed off away from home, went into college, and at that time, as so many do, they have to begin to think for themselves, and they're exposed to things which they'd never heard of before. And during the first couple years of college, I got involved and excited about biology, and there I learned in depth about evolution. And when I heard it from that perspective, it just seemed like God was irrelevant. And so for a period of some years there, I sort of abandoned church. I abandoned the Christian faith, never became a crusader against God, but just sort of inside never thought it was really true. It didn't fit with the worldview that I was receiving in college. And so I became one of those agnostics that walked away.
We want to find out more about that that faith journey, because your book, you describe it as surprised by faith. So was it something that you weren't looking for and it caught you off guard? Or tell us a little bit more about that journey.
Absolutely. The reason for the title, of course, is that I actually was taking off from C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy, and because C.S. Lewis became a major contributor to my return to the Christian faith, some science friends began to give me books, and some of them were to acquaint me with C.S. Lewis, and he made a huge impact. The precise way in which he wrote, the evidence that he brought forth, and the surprise for me is that the Christian faith was, in fact, reasonable. The Christian faith had reasons and was logical, but I was uninformed. I was ignorant of those. No one had ever told me. I was supposed to accept it by tradition alone, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as your source is good, but I didn't know that. And so what surprised me is that you could validate, you could actually support the Christian faith with evidence and reason.
You mentioned reasonable. I mean, before you said, you know, you wondered, was it true?
Yeah.
Talk about the difference between maybe true and reasonable, because I think there's camps on both sides. Some that get hung up on the true part, others the reason and logic side.
I'm not talking about rationalism, which means the autonomy of reason separate from the revelation of God. I'm talking about the fact that Christianity, let's just say, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ true? Well, sometimes we simply say you just have to accept that by faith. But that's okay. But what if you wonder, is there any external evidence to support it? Well, there's an empty tomb. Eyewitnesses went there and there was no body. There was also appearances to eyewitnesses after his death and very much alive. These are reasonable, logical answers that would lead one. Biologically, I'm talking about in a science, most of the time we operate inductively. That is, we make our observations, and then we take those observations and draw a conclusion. And so there's a probability to it, but it nevertheless can be quite convincing if the observations support the conclusion that Jesus must have risen from the dead.
Don, I'm sure that you met countless men and women who maybe, like you, were or are skeptical. So I'm curious, is there a maybe a question that you most often ask them, or is there a approach, a starting point that you often come at when you encounter someone who shares some of your past experience?
Chris, I think one of the first lines that we should be taking is that if Jesus Christ is alive and we have received him, then it should result in a change of life. It should transform us. And a testimony of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our own life is usually the first point and an attention getter. Then the person is going to want you to validate that in some other way because they see testimony as quite subjective. And then you move to more objective things, but almost always the conversation will move to what's your source of authority? Why do you believe the Bible when it tells you things like this? And that's why in my book, Surprised by Faith, I spend an entire chapter talking about the archaeological, the manuscript evidence that helps us come to the conclusion that the New Testament is an eyewitness source that has been transmitted to us over the years without any significant changes. And most people who question the truth, including myself before I became a believer, have never heard of that approach to validating Scripture.
We're going to spend some time doing that as we talk a little bit more about the reality of the death and resurrection of Christ and how we can share that good news with others in a winsome way. Thanks to Dr. Don Byerly, who's president of Faith Church International. By the way, you can find out more about the great resources that they have online, faithsearch.org, faithsearch.org. And Don has been sharing and teaching and still leading and speaking on these issues for many years. And we're happy to have him with us today on Connecting Faith. Maybe that you have a question, or perhaps you've heard Don in a lecture or a study at some point and would like to just check in. You're welcome to do that. Our phone number is 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. Or you can always go online. It's myfaithradio.com. And then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. Or Twitter or Facebook as well. So more with Don Byerly in a moment. It's 18 past the hour, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. And today we're connecting with Dr. Don Byerly, who's president of Faith Search International. And he has advanced degrees in the area of life sciences. In fact, as a research scientist for several years, was a team member on scientific expeditions in both the Arctic and Antarctic polar regions, which would be a whole other discussion sometimes. He's authored a number of books and video series, including Surprised by Faith and the Faith Search and Discovering Is the Bible True? And, you know, Don, I'm thinking that there are many of us who are maybe so familiar with the Easter story, we don't understand the significance. Let's talk a little bit about the significance of this week. And as you did some research about the crucifixion and the resurrection, were there some things that just really kind of jumped out at you that, affected you in a profound way?
Yes. You know, I think the most profound thing is that the crucifixion is probably the most painful, the most barbaric form of execution that's probably been invented by mankind, or by the devil, depending on where you think the source of it came from. And yet, today, and almost immediately afterward, it became the symbol of victory. It's amazing to me that the very earliest text we have of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3 in that area, that which was delivered to me, the Apostle Paul says, was that Jesus Christ died on the cross and for our sins. It seems that immediately they understood that it wasn't the physical execution itself. It was the significance of the execution. And I think we all know that, but we forget that at the time, a crucifixion, to be crucified, even the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament says, cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. But why didn't the Jews, which all the early followers of Jesus were Jews, why would they not stay away from that, because that was a disgrace. That was a horrible dishonor to be crucified. Only slaves and the worst type of criminals ever were crucified. And yet they immediately embraced it. Paul says, I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of men, but on the cross, the power of God. And so that's what stands out to me, even though we can get into the execution parts of it, and the Romans were really good at that. But it's that significance and why people can wear a cross around their neck, and we can have it on the top of every church as if it's something good. And it's because what Jesus did brought good out of it.
I'm assuming that the Romans probably realized, the history, the cultural setting in which they were in. So not only was it a humiliating death just on its own, but to sort of add to that, that it would be considered something that would be unacceptable to a Jewish population, right?
Exactly. In fact, the scripture tells us that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. And the word in Greek is skandalon, from which we derive the word scandal. And so the thought to a Jew that their Messiah should end up on a cross was absolutely unimaginable.
You know, you talk about the scandal, the cross, and mentioned here before the program that I was reading an article the other day, talked about, back in the, a generation or so ago, 50s and 60s, only three TV channels, limited viewpoints available. Now, we have 24-hour cable and the world views from here, there, and everywhere. It's like, are the skeptics today still bothered by the, are the issues the same today as they were a generation or so ago when you were first kind of, I guess, doing some discovery on your own?
Yeah. The fact is, the contrast is stark. When I was growing up, I grew up in southeast South Dakota. Then in my adult life, I was a college professor there for 5 years in biology, then spent about 40 years in the Twin Cities area. And I was not exposed to the atheists, to a lot of things which young people today have daily exposure to. So my temptations and the things which should draw me away were very minor compared to the things that young people are facing today, particularly with the new age of the last 10 years, particularly the atheists have become far more aggressive evangelistically, in that they have lots of things on the websites, they have material, they even put up billboards, around the Twin Cities, broadcasting atheism. So the exposure is so much greater, and yet, Neil, I'm going to express my bias here. I think we're doing a poorer job of preparing our young people for that than we have ever done in terms of biblical literacy.
Hopefully some of that will change here, just even from our discussion on today's program. But Don, talk a bit more about that. So your issues were relatively minor in comparison. What are the major issues today as you interact with particularly, I guess, young people?
Well, the atheists themselves, I'm having more senior highs and college-age students who attend my events who are challenging even the existence of God. And that ought to be an easy one. There is excellent external evidence for the existence of God. But 25 years ago, I didn't get that. But I do get it now, and I end up meeting with people on a one-to-one basis in which we talk through that. So that's probably a first line that they take. And then the second line is that none of the things in regard to Jesus, even his being a real person of history rather than an imaginary creation, that's even being presented to young people today on the Internet and elsewhere, in oftentimes maybe our university settings as well. So the existence of God, the reality of the historical person of Jesus, and then, of course, the third line is none of the things which we teach people about Jesus and so forth from the Bible are true. they're all legends. And that becomes the 1, 2, 3 challenges that young people are faced with today.
Well, maybe we'll try and address some of those as we go on our program. I'm interested because it does seem like, you know, your background in the life sciences, biology and the like, it seems like science is so much at the center of faith debates today. So why do you think that is? Where can we use science, I guess, in buttressing our arguments?
Well, my first discussion with someone who denies the existence of God is to start with science. So it's really not opposed. It just depends on one's philosophy, what we call a worldview. If you start from a naturalistic worldview, which says nature is the center of everything, then and you've eliminated God by assumption, then everything you look at has got to be explained some other way. The origin has to be then by a chance processes of evolution. And that's what I learned. That's what I heard when I was in college. And the result was that I began to question whether God was necessary. But science itself is a testimony. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It says there is no language. There is no culture where the voice is not heard. Romans 1, 18 through 20, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Therefore, they are without excuse, Paul tells us in Romans. So I would say science, rightly looked at, provides us an evidence for God, whereas someone who is committed to naturalistic evolution cannot afford to have that because it undercuts the central theme of an evolutionary perspective.
You can't even bring it into the equation, right? Because it throws everything off then.
How do you put the finger of God into nature if you're going to have nature autonomous and operating from more or less the throwing of a dice?
Of course, the argument is that, well, it's science and then there's religion, and what you're talking about is religion.
That is an approach that's oftentimes taken by people who do not understand faith. I have a whole chapter in my book, Surprised by Faith, about the fact that faith's validity is dependent upon its object. It is not an issue of whether it's blind or whether it's subject to reason or not. You have to, for example, in Christianity, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. If Jesus is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. Your faith is worthless. Why? Because the object of your faith has proven to be false. So faith legitimacy has to do with the legitimacy of its object, and that's why we need to have defense of the person and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That will validate faith, and it therefore can be reasonable and supported by history.
We're talking about the importance of validating our faith through the means of history and God's Word and the evidence. Thanks to Don Byerly, who's done much of his life's work focusing on the whole area of understanding our faith. And he has an organization called Faith Search International. By the way, the website is faithsearch.org. We're going to talk more about some of the areas of faith and to get back into a discussion about the cross and the resurrection. And we invite you to join the conversation as well. You can call us at 877-933-2484. You might have some questions about how you can talk about the reality of the death and resurrection in this skeptical world that we live in. 877-933-2484 is the phone number, or you can go to the website myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and we'll continue with Dr. Don Byerly in just a moment.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a such his treasure. How great.
One of the wonders of this week that we have an opportunity to reflect again on God's great love for us, which is what is behind our discussion today, and I'm sure is what motivates Dr. Byerly on a daily basis, just to communicate that wonderful truth. Dr. Don Byerly is president of Faith Search International. They are actually based in the Twin Cities area, and Don has been a teacher for many years, has advanced degrees, as a research scientist. He's authored several books, including Surprised by Faith and Faith Search Discovery, Is the Bible True? And by the way, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH, if you'd like to join our discussion. Don, you mentioned a couple of the kind of major issues. One, for today's skeptic, the existence of God, whether God even exists. Then, you know, is the Bible just legend? But they also said that, you know, maybe Jesus is imaginary. How do we address that? Are there some proofs, contemporary proofs that can address the reality of who Jesus is and was?
The dilemma we have is that there are probably only a handful of external sources that give us reference to Jesus in history. For example, Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, makes reference a couple of times to Jesus, but the only detailed accounts of the significance of what he said, what he did, are, of course, our biblical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are legendary materials that come up in the Gnostic Gospels in the late 2nd and 3rd centuries, but they're not reliable. And so the argument is going to have to be, why reject Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as sources when we can demonstrate from literary analysis that they are eyewitness accounts? That is, they arose in written form during the lifetime of those who were with Jesus. They are historically reliable, as demonstrated by archaeological discoveries about the people, the places, and the events that they refer to. And they were transmitted over the years to us, to the printing press, without any significant changes. So they are our most reliable sources, and they will be able to stand up to the scrutiny of any literary department in the world. So that's where we go to get our information in detail about Jesus, and that's why it's so important to demonstrate the trustworthiness of our records when you're going to start talking about Jesus. And so whether it be what he said or did, whether it's death or resurrection, the primary source will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Of course, so we always come to that part then about, well, the Bible is just legend, that, you know, that truth really isn't, it's just stories.
Well, that's why I say, if you're going to have a legend, no legend has ever arisen during the lifetime of the people and the events you're describing. They arise 100 years, 200 years, 300 years later when everybody's dead who can set the record straight. So when we can demonstrate that the Gospels arose during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses themselves, you pretty much eliminate the possibility of legend creeping into the text. So that's why the approach I take in Surprised by Faith has lasted over the last 30 years and continues to have greater relevance, because that's the approach that will work in a skeptical society. Legend is simply not, it's going to fly in the face of the facts. You cannot hold to concept of legend. And even the concept of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the legend theory was one of those that has risen over the centuries. But today, it's among most historians, that concept is dead, because the facts of the eyewitness sources eliminates the possibility that they are legend in nature.
Why don't we spend some time just talking about the reality of the resurrection, because the facts, the evidence is strong. Let's just review some, maybe, you know, give a little bit of the importance first of the resurrection, and then let's talk some of the evidence.
You see, both the Good Friday and Easter Sunday are absolutely critical. First, if I could, Neil, the Good Friday, the death of Christ, is important because we have a sin problem. and the sin separates us from a holy and just God. And the result is we have a sentence of death. Somebody has got to redeem us, but everybody we know is in need of redemption. No one is qualified to redeem us from our situation. And so Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not a bigoted statement. The fact is, he's the only relative we have. As you may know from the Old Testament, redemption has to be at the hands of a kinsman, at the hands of a relative. And when God became incarnate in Jesus Christ, he became a human relative, qualified to be our Redeemer. And he could offer himself on the cross to satisfy the justice of God and the holiness of God, and he then can forgive us. So Good Friday, the crucifixion, the death of Christ, is absolutely essential, and that's why Jesus is the only way. But the resurrection is important, because without the resurrection, there is no proof that death still doesn't win. The resurrection demonstrates what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on and says, if you believe in him, you too will experience that resurrection forever. And so probably the most significant historical event that has ever occurred on the planet is when Jesus demonstrated that death doesn't win anymore if you embrace him through faith.
We were kind of talking about legends. There were discussions even in the gospel accounts about saying, well, let's just say that the guards fell asleep and, yes, you know, the body was stolen. So there are a number of ideas out there about how to explain the empty tomb.
Yeah, the guards fell asleep. Well, you know what happens to guards in the Roman guard if they fall asleep and lose their prisoner? They die, and they're going to make sure that they don't fall asleep and lose their prisoner. Besides, when they had to go into the city and explain that the prisoner is gone, they had to invent a lie. Why don't you tell people that the disciples came by night and stole the body? If they had the body, the authorities or otherwise, why would they have to invent a lie and pay the soldiers a large sum of money to spread the rumor? The fact is, the tomb was empty, and that still today, 2,000 years later, remains a convincing argument that Jesus was resurrected. There was a large stone closing the tomb as well. There were eyewitness accounts that he is very much alive. There's the burial practice where Jesus was embedded in spices and in strips of cloth. He couldn't have escaped. He couldn't have moved. His arms and legs would be bound tight. There are many observations in the scripture that pretty much eliminates most of those arguments against the resurrection.
And even the fact that he appeared to women first, which was something that, in terms of a gospel account, most accounts probably written at that time wouldn't have gone that direction.
No, in fact, if you were trying to invent a story, you'd never have women. I'm not putting down women personally. I simply mean in that day, women's testimony would not stand up in court. And so why would you invent that? And why would you put in the story that you were scared and Peter denied him three times the night before, and that Thomas couldn't believe unless he saw the nail prints in his hands, and he did see them and therefore believed? All of these things which show vulnerability usually are not in legends. Usually you want to create the best impression of yourself that you can, but the Gospels are terrifically honest and transparent.
Well, I guess pattern that with also discoveries in terms of antiquity, right? I mean, it seems like every time there's a dig someplace, it reaffirms the reality of God's word.
Yeah, they in 1968 in one of the bone boxes, which was a part of secondary burial at that time, they found the bones of ankles and feet of a crucifixion victim in Jerusalem. And the argument had been against Jesus being nailed to the cross was that he would have been tied to the cross at that time. The Romans didn't nail people until second century. When they found this bones of the ankles and feet of this crucified victim in Jerusalem, they had to admit that the timing of it was in the 30s or the 40s A.D., which was about the time that Jesus himself was crucified. Therefore, the argument against nails had to be dropped due to this archaeological discovery.
And those discoveries continue to happen day in and day out, it seems like.
There's a Nazareth inscription. Caesar sent to the little town of Nazareth in Galilee, which, as you know, Jesus was grew up there, and that's why he was called a Nazarene. And did the story of Jesus' resurrection and the lie that his body was stolen reach Rome? And the Caesar issued a decree, which was been found in the city of Nazareth by archaeologists, in which he issued a penalty of death to people who steal bodies from graves. Why would he send it to a little town of Nazareth in Galilee if it wasn't that he heard that someone had stolen the body of a Nazarene and is creating turmoil in one of his provinces? So there are these little nuances, these little discoveries that seem to fit exactly what the gospel writers are saying.
Don, you were talking a little bit about burial practices, grave clothes. One of our listeners asked a question. He says, have you done any research into the Shroud of Turin, and do you have any input on that? And maybe just talk about these kinds of discoveries. Do they advance our faith belief or what?
I think we have to understand that archaeological discoveries, manuscript evidence, and all that does not create faith, but it demonstrates to a watching world that faith is not irrational, and that the things that are claimed in Christianity have been validated by external evidence. But the Shroud of Turin is a little bit of a mixed bag. The one item against it, there are pollen grains and things like that that certainly show that it was a Palestinian origin. But the one thing against it was the carbon-14 dating of the cloth came out 1,000 years too late. Well, now they've discovered that the piece of cloth that they were allowed to date was from a reconstructed part of the shroud. It had once burned, and they had to repair it. And the cloth that they tested was from the repair, which did occur several centuries later. And so now the Roman Church appears that they're not allowing them to take a cloth from the original shroud and test it for date. And until they do that, probably the scientific community is going to remain in a certain amount of skepticism about it. But whether it is or isn't is not crucial to the resurrection. There are plenty of evidences aside from that. And besides, John 19 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices and strips of linen cloth, and in a sense embalmed Jesus in that, in addition to a shroud that would have been around the outside. And it was those strips of linen that were still in the tomb on Sunday morning. You see that early in John chapter 20, that caused them to believe, because like a cocoon, Jesus couldn't get out of that thing. But yet the body was missing, and the linen cloth was still there, and the headpiece wrapped up nicely and laid separately from the linen cloth. And so those little details of Scripture are some of the evidences that demonstrate the not only detail, but it demonstrates evidence of what they saw and why it was so convincing to them.
In just a moment, we're going to talk more about the importance of the resurrection and what it means for us on Monday after Easter as we celebrate the risen Christ, and talking more about how we can communicate this most precious faith. Dr. Don Byerly is president of Faith Search International, and he has a dedicated staff to support the presentation of the gospel with evidence to all peoples everywhere throughout the U.S. and around the world. He's a research scientist and has had many years in life sciences and has been teaching and leading Bible studies and presentations and worldview subjects in a variety of situations. He's written several books, including Surprise by Faith, and we'll kind of cycle back to that one as well and hear a bit more about that point of of belief for Don as well. And we'd love to have you join the conversation if you like. It's 877-933-2484. It has been a stumbling block for centuries, and those in the time of Jesus didn't understand it. As many don't today. In fact, there's a sort of active antagonism today to the reality of the resurrection. And as in one of your articles, you talk about Professor Dr. Paul Meyer says the central event of history is also its most controversial. I mean, the reality of the resurrection has divided us for many years. Don, how do we look at Easter Monday? I guess, how should it make a difference in our life today, knowing that Christ is risen?
If on Easter Monday, whether you at that point have a doctor's appointment and a negative prognosis, or whether you hit the jackpot and win it all, one reality still stands before you. What happens to you when you die? And people can live in an ivory tower, and they can seem to, most of their life, as long as things are going well, they can tend to ignore that reality. But when you finally get down to the end, many people begin to wonder, is there anything more? And it might be that you're looking for pie in the sky, someone could say. But at the same time, as C.S. Lewis said, thinking about life after death is something the Christian is meant to do. And he said that instead of causing us to be of little use in this world because we're thinking about the next one, he said, if you study history, you'll find that those who thought most of the next world did the most for this one. And I think he's right. It is the Christian who has the assurance and confidence that when they die, they will be with Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. It's that confidence, it's that assurance that can make me a better grandfather, can make someone a better wife, can make you a better employee, because you have the security and the assurance of your dignity, your value, and worth for eternity. I think that's what Monday is all about.
Don, if someone's serious about investigating the claims of Christ, and maybe even in this week, maybe they go to an Easter service, what do you recommend? Where's a good place to start?
Well, it does depend on where the person's at. Some people find that church is not the first step. If I were talking to the Christian listening here, I would say they might be the first step, because as we touch people at work, in our neighborhood, in whatever context, it is our life that is probably the first touch that people will ever have with the gospel. And then I think if somebody was listening who's not a believer, but they're sincere, they would really like to know, then go to somewhere that you can hear what Easter's all about, and then investigate. I hate to be self-serving, but get surprised by faith and go through it. It's an evidence approach. It also shares how my life was transformed by the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, and then we're available. I have my phone number there. I have my email there. Get in touch. I'd be delighted to interact with people who sincerely would like to know. There's so much good literature. There are so many wonderful people, and there are so many good places in churches that you can find out. I think the bigger problem is there are those who really don't want to know, and that's the hardness of the heart. They have a will problem, not a knowledge problem. And until the will is dealt with, you probably are, in a sense, fooling yourself about not knowing and not having the truth. It's really a will issue.
You can find out more online at faithsearch.org. That's faithsearch.org. Dr. Don Byerly is president of Faith Search International. Don, got a few minutes left. I'm curious, what was the maybe the tipping point for you when you said, you know, this I believe and I'll put my confidence in Christ? When did you cross that line?
Yeah. You know, Neil, it came in two stages. The first stage was intellectual. As I mentioned, some science friends began to share books with me, began to answer my questions, and after about a year and a half of rather intense search, I became intellectually satisfied that they had a case and that Christianity was valid. But I had never been on my knees at the foot of the cross. And I mean that as a kind of a picture image. I had never acknowledged to the Lord that I had a sin problem and that my pride and arrogance were really part of my problem. And so one night I was reading through, after I was intellectually satisfied, but not really life-changing, I was reading through the book of Job, and I came to the later chapters where God appeared to Job. And in three chapters there, it talks about his wisdom and his power in the creation of the universe. As a biologist, of course, I had eliminated God from that. I had accepted evolution. And it touched me. It hit me that I had removed from God the honor and the glory that was due to him. And it was because of my own pride. It was my own sin. And I ended up on my knees with tears saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And at that point, received Christ into my life, and he gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit, changed the way I think. It changed the way I saw myself and other people. And led me to a life of saying, I want to serve. I want to tell other people the most important truth that I've ever discovered in my life, the reality of Jesus Christ in his resurrection.
You know, Don, you're doing that regularly still, right? Just it's
yes.
Nonstop for you, right?
Yes, I don't know that there is anything called retirement for me. As long as the Lord gives me strength and breath, I think he has at least pulled back, that I know of, the Great Commission. And so I'm going to keep proclaiming him to all people everywhere as long as I can.
Well, we're so grateful for your encouragement today. And as you talk about, a clear and fascinating discussions we've looked at. We looked at the death of Christ. We looked at the resurrection. We looked at some of those important steps along that faith search.
Mm-hmm.
And Don, as you said, it comes down to our willingness to not just simply resist and be unconvinced, but to actually look seriously into it.
Yeah. If you want to really know, ask God. Show me something that I can find, and he will help you.
Dr. Don Byerly is president of Faith Search International, and he has advanced degrees in life sciences as well as New Testament studies, and he's been many years as a teacher, and he's now been teaching about faith and about what it means to follow Christ and the evidences not only for the crucifixion but the resurrection, the reality of God's Word, the truth that's found there. You can get details on his website at faithsearch.org. That's faithsearch.org. Don, wish you a wonderful week ahead, and I know that Easter will be a wonderful celebration for you, as for many of us.
It surely will, and thank you so much for proclaiming the truth from the airways.
Dr. Don Byerly joining us today on Connecting Faith. Again, you can check out their website for resources, faithsearch.org. And you can also check out our website, myfaithradio.com, and you can click on our show page, Connecting Faith, and it'll be an opportunity for you to listen to this interview in case you missed part of it, or pass it on to a friend. We'd love to have you do that and maybe start some discussions. Great week ahead here as we focus on Holy Week. Singer, songwriter, Bible teacher Michael Carr joins us tomorrow. We'll talk about the Gospels and the crucifixion. John Ortberg coming up Wednesday, and Professor Michael Redelnik Thursday, as we talk about the Last Supper. All that coming up this week.